because I don't think there is a way. But I'm willing to try. I did have a big prime rib this week, so that was good. And lots of good stuff. Open your Bibles to Matthew 27, and also we're going to be reading out of Isaiah 53. And last week we kind of talked about the suffering on the way of Jesus to the cross. And the question was, will you and can you remain faithful to the Son of God and everything that attacks his life in you? And the walk toward the cross in your life in Jesus, it has to be centered on that object, in that fact. And it will involve suffering along the way with great joy and glory. And it's not that we as believers get caught up in feeling sorry for ourselves when we go through this life and trying times it offers. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and a pastor said, you know, we all have feelings, but what happens is, what depends in your life is what you do with them. It's kind of what you do with them. You give it to God, or you kind of hang on to them and just kind of let them manifest themselves in some bad and strange way. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, as Christians, we should never feel sorry for ourselves. The moment we do so, we lose our energy, we lose the will to fight and the will to live, and are paralyzed. The life you have in Christ keeps you pointed and following after him. And that's what we see with Jesus in Matthew 27. And going to the cross, we're going to see him, you know, beaten, and we're going to leave him hanging on the cross until, well, we're not going to leave him there, but in our study, we'll pick up in a couple weeks where he's actually there. And it's not, the life you have in Christ keeps you pointed and following after him, but it's not as we're some kind of simpleton or mindless robots. We're individuals who have the Holy Spirit residing in them that allows the God work through them and keep us there. And I don't want to go into another sermon on suffering. We did that last week, but to remind you that as we go through this life, which if you're a Christian is hell, because we're Christians going to heaven, so this is our hell, we're on our way home to heaven. It can be hard. It can be difficult. Also, we aren't subject to suffering and harm by an unloving father. We have to understand that. But as Christians, we're the objects of hatred of the world and Satan. We don't belong. We're objects of wrath as well as we're loved. It's that paradox as a Christian. Yet we have a commission and a job and to occupy in a very privileged place. Philippians 1:29 says, for you have been granted the privilege for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf. And we often forget, so we need to be reminded, that this is not the only life we're passing through. And as we do so, we can make a difference. You guys can make a difference. To not only be an ambassador for Christ, but we're new creations, handcrafted in his very own image. Perfect in the spiritual sense. And guys, we're being worked out in the physical for the entire world to see. We're converted, but we're not completed. Okay? You have to understand it. We're converted, but we're not completed. And a major part of this process involves trust, and that's what we're going to talk about today, trusting in him. 1 Peter 2:21 tells us, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And today we're going to continue to look at the path of suffering Jesus took, as well as the effects this way his life continued to impact the world. He had huge effects when all appeared lost. And we can see that the trust is not optional, but a must. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word, that we have an opportunity to look at what you left for us, to provide us the strength and the foundation to carry on. So guide us and teach us and strengthen us and encourage us. Open our hearts and eyes. And Lord, we just ask all these things in your name. Amen. So Matthew 27, actually, I think we're going to start reading in Isaiah 53 first. But before we get going, I was teaching through last week, I had something I wanted to say, and you probably noticed while I kind of stopped and kind of looked at my notes, I had something out of order, and it was Matthew 27, verses 9 and 10, where it was, it said, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they, the children of Israel, priced, and gave them the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. And that was when Judas came, and then he gave the money back and he hung himself. And the point I wanted to make was, that I forgot, that was lost in my notes, is that when you look, it says Jeremiah the prophet, but actually the direct quote comes from Zechariah. Because when you look at Jeremiah, it's only a generalization. But when you look at Zechariah, and I always wondered why, she knows why. But you think, well, why does Matthew say Jeremiah and it's from Zechariah? And the thing is, it's Matthew was written to the Jews, and he's always going back to the Old Testament prophecy to show them that Jesus is fulfillment of the Old Testament and all the prophecies. And it's because the first century Jewish listing of the prophets started with the book of Jeremiah and it ended with Zechariah. So what he's telling him is that Matthew is, everything was done to Jesus regarding his trial and betrayal, fulfilling the entire scope of prophecy from Jeremiah to Zechariah. That was his way, written in scripture, that the Jews knew when he said that, but we have a hard time picking it up unless we have notes or we look at it. So before we get started in Jeremiah 27, took care of that. I would like to read Isaiah 53. And the reason why is we've been talking about fulfillment of prophecy, and Jesus, as he's going to the cross in this last week, is fulfilling so much of Isaiah 53. There's a book written, Isaiah 53. There was a huge thing in the last year by the Chosen People's Ministry when Justin came here and spoke. They put out a book called Isaiah 53, and they use it to give it to the Jews as a tool to convert them to Christianity. So this is huge, and I just want to read it because prophecy and fulfillment of that is so huge, and it'll help as a backdrop as we go along. Isaiah 53 says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." This is of Jesus. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth," and we saw that last week. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. When you read prophecy and see it fulfilled, it becomes so unbelievable. It strengthens your foundations. And guys, it makes living for Christ so believable and true. It can't be denied. Prophecy means foretelling or predicting a forecast or an insight. You find the gift of prophecy found in 1 Corinthians 12:10, and it's the communication of a special revelation from God. And it could be in the sense of foretelling or forthtelling. And you're like, what's the big difference between that? Foretelling is, you find it in Acts 11:28, where it says, then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. It's more of a prediction, where foretelling is most of the New Testament epistles fall under. It's preaching. It's a major, it's what I'm doing now. It's part of prophecy, preaching. It's taking the word of God and showing the truth of it. A lot of people don't think of that that way, but that's what it is. So why is it so important? Because prophecy and fulfillment of it leaves the world without excuse. It leaves the world without excuse. And you say, well, yeah, so a few prophecies were fulfilled. Here's 330-some prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled so far, okay? The chance of three of them being fulfilled is if you take the entire state of Texas, make it as high as your knee with half dollars, mark three half dollars and throw them in there and say, find them. That's three prophecies, the probability. The Bible has 300 and some. It gives you validity. And when you question your faith, it's like, I know it's true. I can trust in it. If there's everything that's falling apart around me, I know I can trust in this and what God's telling me, and not rely on my feelings, but direct them towards the Word of God and what He has for me. The world looks for every reason and then some to avoid the very real conviction of the Holy Spirit upon a depressed and suppressed soul. And as we as Christians, guys, with the Word of God, we can disarm them that are hostile to us by 1 Peter 3:15, by loving them, meekness and fear, and just showing them, guys, it's in here. You have meaning and purpose for your life. And we have before us in Jesus our King. He's done nothing wrong, nearly beaten to death, and now he's on his way to die, all for doing the will of the Father. And it's a truth he is willing to die for, and others are willing to kill to avoid. And it's developed through truth from prophecy. Now, Matthew 27, verse 22 is where, 32 is where we left off. Now as they came out, Jesus is going to be crucified. They found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Now, majority of the time when a condemned person to die was dragging their cross, it was just the vertical piece. It wasn't the entire thing. And the reason why is because the Romans would beat the people so bad that if they made them carry the whole thing, they never would have had the pleasure of hanging them there and watching them die for all the people to walk by and see, this is what you don't want to do, end up here. So they would just make them carry the crossbar. And Jesus, he couldn't do that because he was nearly beaten to death. So they ask Simon to carry it, and he was compelled. It's not that he said, I'll help you with it, Jesus. They just said, help this man carry that. And you know what? We know from later on through Scripture that Simon and his sons became believers in Christ. So Jesus, even on his way to the cross, was affecting people and to believe in him. Acts 6:9 said, then there arose some what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia disputing from them. And we know from Mark 15:22 it mentions Alexander and Rufus, sons of Simon. So you know the Bible just gives you commentary on he was a believer. Maybe at the time, I don't know, but there was a huge settlement of Jews around Alexandria in Cyrene, northern Africa. One more, I've already mentioned that, but C.S. Lewis, and this is from last week, said, God cannot give us happiness apart from himself because it's not there. There is no such thing. There's no such thing. I just think that's a great, great quote to remember. And the, you know, the world is dying for Christ and without him. And it's really being denied the truth. There's no trust. I was talking with somebody yesterday at the wedding, and I said, and she's like, we need to get, there's so many people that don't know Christ. And I said, I know, or they have the wrong idea about him. If they get to know him, the God of the Bible, it so much comes into focus. I mean, so much of what's going on in the world and in your lives, it starts to come together. You know, baby's dying. I know a loving God would never do that. And then I know if a baby died, they're automatically in heaven with him. I know that because I know the God of the Bible. I know that. And there's so much that goes into it, but we have to trust in him. And trust is words like faith, belief, hope, conviction, confidence, expectations, reliance, and dependence. And in the face of opposition, persecution, and affliction, we have to live in him and in his truth because it's what gives the believer life and is what builds a superhuman faith. And that's what we need today. Because, I mean, the world's not getting any better. It may just show this little up and then a down, but it's steadily just kind of working its way down. A little more history. The place called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha, or it means Calvary in Latin. That's why you see a lot of churches called Calvary Chapels or something Calvary. It actually means where Christ was crucified. It means the place of the skull in Latin. That's what it means. And it was located outside the city walls, as was written in the Torah. There's always, when you go to Jerusalem, you have a lot of traditional sites and historical sites, okay? And it's no different with the crucifixion. One's inside the city walls, which to me is not the real one. And then you go outside, which is, I should have brought the picture of it because I was there, and you can see it clear. The hill looks like a skull. And there's now a bus depot below it, but, you know, but it's right outside the Garden of Gethsemane, and it looks like a skull. And that's the place outside the city gates. And we know that probably true because Numbers 15:35, then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him outside the camp, outside the city walls. So a huge prophecy of Jesus was becoming a curse, hanging on a tree was written, almost 1,500 years before Jesus came into the world, okay? Deuteronomy 21:23 and Galatians 3:13 tells us that. Also, the prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus was written about 700 years before Jesus came into the world, Psalm 22. You can read that on your own. So it's not like these things took place and somebody wrote them down. They were written thousands of years, hundreds and thousands of years before. Galatians 3:13, Paul said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And don't forget the key verse of Matthew, which is 5:17, during this whole, as we go through Matthew. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets, Jesus said. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that's what he's doing. That's what the book of Matthew is pulling all kinds of Old Testament scripture, showing it to the religious leaders. That's what Jesus does. And it's sometimes it's so almost indirect you don't catch it. But they knew. They knew what was going on. And yet they still sent them to the cross. These are incredible prophecies showing that the Messiah would have to come into the world doing the right thing at the right time for it to take place. When he came into the world, Galatians 4:4 said he came in at the perfect time. And when you look at history, there was a relative peace in the Roman Empire. They had built roads everywhere. And that's when Jesus came in. Roads everywhere, people can travel more freely, quickly, and get to the places he needed to go. Another prophecy that we see completed is Psalm 69:21. They also gave me gall for food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And Jesus denied it because he didn't want anything to minimize what took place, where people could point back and say, well, he was drugged up, he didn't feel what was taking place. He felt it all and he took it all. The sad thing is that those who knew the facts, the religious leaders, they didn't have the wisdom. And you say, well, why didn't they have the wisdom? As we go through Proverbs, remember that the key verse in wisdom, or Proverbs is 1:7, that they didn't have the reverence for God. Wisdom comes through reverence of God. They didn't respect God for who he was, so they didn't even recognize him. They saw Jesus, but they didn't recognize him, although he had been fulfilling prophecy by what he lived. Then look at verse 35. We already read it, but it says, Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Turn back to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 17 through 20. This is important for us because oftentimes we read things in the Bible or events take place in our life and we forget them. What is taking place shouldn't be any surprise to Jesus' followers. In Matthew 20, verses 17 through 20, he tells us that Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road, and he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And on the third day, he will rise again." And then I'm going to add, and they forgot most of that. And we forget a lot of that. Jesus says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And we forget that. You know, "Jesus, where are you?" Well, he's like, "I'm right here." "And when are you going to take care of that, Jesus?" And when you start reading your Bible, I don't know. No, he doesn't. He's not a God that's like, "Well, Dave didn't read his Bible today. I'm just going to inflict him with a little less iron so he's really tired and then he can't read it." No, he doesn't do that. But there's certain things he tells us that we forget. "And I know that I can love and trust God. And I know that he's an awesome God. And I know that he's coming back." Jesus told his followers exactly what was to take place, and all had gone to plan, and they forgot the most important part, that he will rise again. Prophecy is one thing, yet it's nothing if not fulfilled, satisfied, or rewarded. If there's no realization or an end game, how can there be contentment in our life? As Christians, we know we're going home. I get a lot of contentment and strength from that. Because I'm like, I'm 51. I think I'm going to live to 100. But that still means I'm on the downside of my life. And then I get to go home. So I don't fear death. Getting old, I'm not enjoying. It's a process that just takes painful, takes pieces of you. But and I know that I'm going home, and I have a God who died for me and forgave me of all my sins. Why is that so critical for a believer to get to know Christ? Like Bruce said, it's done through his word. Everything I always read of the Bible, it points back to getting, this is where we get, find out his will, we get our strength, we get our food. What did Job say? "I cherish your word more than my very food." Job said that. Through the course of life, we get caught up in it, and we miss parts, the things that are going on. Often we get most of it, but we may miss a key component, and that's what the disciples did, and we have seen the results of that. When Jesus was arrested, they ran. And it leads to misunderstanding and half-truths. I ran across something that on the internet that said, an army law is an order that can be misunderstood, will be misunderstood. I think that can go through a lot of things. And the following story will show us that how a series of advertisements led to misunderstanding. and mistakes. It said, on Monday's paper, the Reverend A.J. Jones, it says, the Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale. Call after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, cheap. Okay. Tuesday's newspaper. We regret any embarrassment caused to Reverend Jones by a typographical error in yesterday's paper. The ad should have read, the Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale, cheap. Call and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, after 7 p.m. Wednesday. The Reverend A.J. Jones informs us that he has received several annoying telephone calls because of an incorrect ad in yesterday's paper. It should have read, the Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale, cheap, call after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who loves with him, instead of lives with him. Thursday. Please take notice that I, the Reverend A.J. Jones, have no color TV set for sale. I have smashed it. Don't call anymore. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Donnelly. She was, until yesterday, my housekeeper. And then Friday's paper wanted a housekeeper. Usual housekeeping duties, good pay, and then once again they mistakenly put, instead of live in, love in, Reverend A.J. Jones. So it's we have in the life of Jesus Christ a perfect example with no mistakes or misunderstandings, okay? What we read in here, we can trust. He left us a book to follow because he loves us and he knows we need it. It covers everything, including our mistakes, by his shed blood on his cross. The world is going to hate those who follow him, and they will mock and ridicule and kill, yet he offers life to all. And one day all will stand before him and all will be judged, and make no mistake, it will happen. And that's what should motivate us to get the Great Commission out there, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now back to Matthew. Matthew 36. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And a lot of people, they were watching him out of curiosity, and some were just getting enjoyment out of a man hanging on a cross. But guys, the thing to remember is you never know the state of those people who are watching you as Christians. Some of them may hate you. Some of them may say, man, they got something I want. But I don't know quite what it is, so I'm going to watch them for a while. And especially when you go through tough times. And it's usually a combination of people you get, so you just need to maintain a proper witness. Verse 37, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and the common Latin, so that everybody in the crowd could read the inscription. And where they crucified him and the two thieves, remember it was Passover, there were a million people, and it was on a main road. And they're walking by, and we're going to see that in the next few verses, that the people were mocking him and cursing him and yelling things at him. Lots of people. Lots of people. And a lot of times you'll see the initials I-N-R-I on a cross, INRI. And what that is, it's an abbreviation for the Latin Jesus, the Nazarene, King of the Jews. That's what it means. It's just a Latin abbreviation. You see that a lot on, I think in Catholic churches a lot you'll see that, or I don't know. You'll see it a lot though. Verses 38 through 43. And that's where we're going to end for the day. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. And this is a key verse right here, verse 43. Look at, he trusted in God. They said that of Jesus. They recognized that, but they didn't recognize who he was. I just think that's so important. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. And he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. I just think it's amazing. He said he trusted in God. Let him deliver him. And he was. That was the plan, and God was delivering him. He wasn't only delivering Jesus, he was delivering the entire world. What do you get when you trust God? You have hope, conviction, confidence, expectation, reliance. And I can't tell you this side of heaven what you're going to get, guys, but I know it. As a Christian, you all have eternal life. I know that. As Charles Spurgeon said, nothing torments a man when in pain more than mockery. Yeah. He remained quiet, said not a word, as thousands came by and hurled insults, using his words, the truth against them, and he didn't even defend himself. It was because he was the Son of God that he didn't come down from the cross, but hung there until he had completed the sacrifice for his people's sin. He completely trusted in God. He let God defend him for the unbelievers then and now. And many are willing to believe in Christ, but not the Christ crucified. That's the difference between religion and relationship. They admit that he was a good man and a great teacher, but by rejecting his vicarious atonement, they practically unchrist the Christ, as these mockers at Golgotha did. No mistakes. Jesus made no mistakes. There was no miscommunication. That's the word I was looking for. I wasn't communicating that very well. Or misunderstandings. The life with Jesus is very purposeful and fulfilling. And it's not an easy thing. But guys, there's a whole lot of things in life we do that aren't easy. Look at Bruce, you know, him and a couple of guys, let's go to the Bighorns and just partake in some things that, some of them were major incidents. You know, a lot of us are like Bighorns. I have to get out of my car? Or, that's a long drive. You know, it's Jesus says, guys, I have a cross that I was crucified for you. And all I want you to do is trust in me. Trust in me. I wrote something on a piece of paper, and it's on the side of my refrigerator, and I wrote it on March 6th of the year 2013. And I just wrote, it's called The Crucified Man. And after it, it says, his power lies down the road and up the hill. To get there, you must pick up your cross, lay down your life, and follow him. And that's what I have on there. And I wrote that March 6, 2013. Someone asked C.S. Lewis, and this is from last week also, but it's appropriate to bring it up again. Why do the righteous suffer? He said, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. That's a good one. We don't think we can take it, but guys, if you trust in God, you can take everything because he took it all for us. He took every single thing, every single sin, every lie, everything we do. He took it for everybody, for everybody. We need to carry our cross through the valley of affliction, and you'll always see Christ. And you guys, you just have to trust in him. And trust can be a hard thing. I remember my first missions trip, we went to Mexico. 60 kids, let's do the trust fall. I'm like, I'm not going to do that. So everybody's going, all the leaders get to the end. Everybody's like, everybody go, and I'm not saying anything. Like, well, he didn't go. I'm like, I didn't want to do it. We got up on a rock about that high. It seemed like it was 20 stories. And there's kids, junior high, high school, we'll catch you. They're holding their hands. I'm like, I don't even know you guys. I've only known you 3 days. And they're like, everybody's falling back and they're catching them. You know, some are just kind of like, I'm like, I did it, but man, it scared me. And I didn't think it would, but it did. That's what Jesus says a lot of times. He's like, guys, this stuff is going to scare you this side of heaven, but I'm there. Sometimes it may seem like you're 20 stories up, Empire State Building. I don't know, that's pretty big. I don't know how many stories, but that, or from a rock, or just here with your feet planted on the ground. He's like, trust in me, because I will catch you. People are going to watch you, and people are going to be affected by your life in Christ. So that's the important thing to remember also. A God who makes no mistakes, he doesn't leave any place for misunderstandings. But he fulfilled the perfect law of love. That's what we need to remember. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word again and just how it shows us when we read it, how we can trust in you. God, and I ask that this week, as we go through this week, that we just, if we have a problem with that we just get to learn you more, learn about you more in your word, and just ask for a heart of trust, that we can trust in you and that you carry us through the tough times and that you're there for us. You'll provide for us. You'll strengthen us. You'll do everything for us. But Lord, I know there's things we have to do too. We have to live for you. We have to read your word. We have to participate in this world, not only so we can get to know you, but we can affect the world through you and that they see your glory and your light. And that's what we ask, Lord. A heart for you, a love for you, and a desire for you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand.